Let's pray. Lord our God, we come now to your word. We ask that you would open it to us, that you would feed us as your sheep from it, that you would instruct our lives by it. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought what it would be like if the devil could form society, if he could regulate society and create it exactly how he would wish? You ever wondered what that would look like? God just gave him free rein. It's easy to imagine a world full of debauchery and immorality and drunkenness and murders and all sorts of evil. That's probably what our minds would go to. There would be brothels and bars and everything would just be a total chaos and crime everywhere. Gluttony and indulgence of every kind. But one pastor suggested that isn't what Satan's society would look like. It would be much more of an ideal society. There would be white picket fences, no crime in the streets. People would live moral lives. They would be kind to one another. Parents would take care of their children, and children would be respectful to their parents. There would be a church on every corner. Everyone would go to church and attend church and listen to the preaching where Jesus Christ is not preached. You see, if we sin openly, people sin openly, there's conscience. It hurts. It nags. We can sear our consciences. A murderer can snicker about his crimes. But there's still conscience. And oftentimes it's the realization of our filth and our sin that drives us to Christ. It's the realization that we are criminals on a cosmic level, that we have disobeyed our God. So it's much more comfortable if we live moral lives. If you've ever talked to somebody about where they believe they'll go when they die, what is the response often for a non-believer? Well, I live a good life. I don't do drugs most of the time. I don't beat my children. I don't harm my friends. I don't steal. I'm a good person. Of course God would let me into his heaven if there is a God. I'm a good person. So you can't convince them that they need a Savior because they're convinced they have done quite well in life. The most comfortable place for a non-Christian is living a moral, externally clean life. Why would a righteous person need a Savior? And that's exactly what we come to in when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and he beats up on the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were teachers of Israel. Some of the shepherds that we read about in Ezekiel. Shepherds of Israel, they were the teachers of the law. They were dedicated people. They were dedicated and moral, and they studied the Bible. They read the Bible very closely. They were in synagogue every Sabbath. They were externally moral people. But that is so dangerous. And when Jesus ministered on this earth, one of the great things that he, great themes, and you find this throughout the Gospels, throughout the ministry of Christ, one of the great themes is beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Jesus wanted his church, his people, to know that this is a great and grave danger. To be one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. Well, let's look at this, the context here. Jesus comes to supper. Where has he been? We've been looking at that over the last weeks. He's been teaching them. They had the big argument about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan, and they had accused Jesus of being actually working for Satan, that's how he was doing his works and casting out demons. And then so Jesus refuted them, and he said, "Woe to this generation. This generation's an evil generation. They're asking for signs. They want God to speak out of heaven. They want something to prove that Jesus is God the Son." And he said, "No sign will be given except that of Jonah." And Jesus Christ himself would become a sign to that generation and to all generations of who he is through his death, burial, and resurrection that we just confessed, through his ascension into heaven, and his whole ministry. So that's the context here. People, the Pharisees have been in this group, and they were some of the ones asking for signs. They were some of the ones accusing him of being in league with the devil. And now Jesus is invited to supper. This isn't a cordial supper. It wasn't a nice invitation. They are trying to trap him. They are getting more and more red in the face. They are steaming out their ears. They want to trap him in his words. They want to declare him a heretic. Get rid of him. So then Jesus goes and he doesn't wash his hands. It's kind of an odd thing to us because we're used to, you tell the children, if you have children, and you say, "Go, it's supper time. Go wash your hands." And so we're used to that. We try to be clean. We don't want to bring in the filth of the outside world, especially in these days. We're especially keen to wash hands. And we have hand sanitizer and keep our hands clean. So it seems odd that Jesus wouldn't wash his hands. That's not the kind of hand washing that he's doing, though. What they had done in those times was they had a ceremonial hand washing. This didn't have anything to do with soap. It was just pouring water in a certain way over your hands in order to do a ceremonial cleansing from all the filth of the outside world. Actually, if you go online, you can go online on YouTube and still see today how exactly you're supposed to do this, because the Jews still do this to this day. That the exact same what Jesus was talking about in this passage, the Jews do to this day, and it's an extra biblical ceremony. Because if you look in Leviticus, you look through the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there are ceremonies that must be done. If you remember, if you've ever read through the Pentateuch, and you should, there is all these cleanliness laws. If you touched a dead body, you had to be unclean for a week. If you touched an unclean thing, you would be unclean until the evening, and then you had to go and wash, and then you could come back and into the camp. But there are all these ceremonies that went along with God's, the Old Testament worship. We don't do those anymore because it's all been fulfilled in Christ. But these were things that set the Israelites apart. So what happened then is the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, they said, "Well, if really it was sort of, if God is pleased with us washing in this case, we should actually do more than that, right? It's always better to do more than the bare minimum." And so then they added on to it. This hand washing, you're not going to find that. And so then they have this little ceremony. You can go online, like I said, and watch it. And so it's not just something in the commentaries. You can actually watch people doing this. And so it's you take a cup and you fill it with water, and then you pour it over the weaker hand first. No, strong hand first. So, and I saw differences, sometimes two splashes, sometimes three. And then you can't let the water drip from one hand to the other, because if you do that, then that hand's unclean. I can't remember. It's really complicated. There were certain scenarios in which both hands remained unclean, or one was unclean. And so it was a very complex ceremony. And then at the end of that, you splash it on, and so then you don't touch hands. Then they have special cups with two handles on it. So you just touch it on one side and touch it on the other side, and then you recite, blessed in Hebrew or Aramaic, blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has sanctified us with your commands and commanded us regarding hand washing. And then you're able to go and take a bite, but you can't say anything between the blessing and the first bite of bread that you take. So this was what the Pharisee was intending that Jesus would do. They all go in, they do their hand washing, and Jesus just goes right to the bread. He bypassed their tradition. If you're familiar with The Fiddler on the Roof, Broadway play and movie, the opening song is a song called Tradition, where he sings, the main character sings about tradition. We have traditions for everything, and we have traditions for how to sleep and how to eat and how to wake up. And he said, and I'll tell you, if you want to know how we got these traditions, I will tell you. I don't know. But we have these traditions, and without the traditions, then we're as shaky, our society is as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. They had come up with all sorts of external means of demonstrating righteousness. Perhaps what we would call today virtue signaling. They're telling everyone, they're showing everyone, look exactly how righteous I am. Not only am I going to do all of the laws of Moses, but I'm going to add to them. And I'm going to do the hand washing before I eat bread. But external morality, just being religious, does not save. Next week, Lord willing, I wanted to get to the lawyers, and these aren't trial lawyers. These aren't lawyers as we have them today. They're men who studied the Torah, the God's law, the Old Testament law. And so he has some things to say to the lawyers also who are offended, and they realize they connected the dots. If Jesus is going after them and the traditions of the Pharisees, he's coming after us as the law scholars as well. And Jesus, yes, you are correct. But Lord willing, we'll look more at that and the traditions that have been brought up. So more next week on the traditions. But Jesus says, it was in a different place, he said this to the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God has laid out his way of salvation. Adding to it, putting extra things on as though they were more righteous, is done to please men and not to please God. So Jesus launches into exposing their hypocrisy. They cleanse the outside of the dish. It's like doing your dishes and only washing the outside of the cup. And for the Pharisees, if they're doing a ceremonial cleansing and they cleanse the outside of the cup, what about the inside? It's full of filth. And he says, you Pharisees are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? His words are harsh. But it's for a reason. He's exposing who they are. They're confident in their own righteousness. They're confident in what they're doing. They're going through all the right motions of worship. They're externally so dedicated. They're so moral. They're so upright. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about the long prayers that they did. And they would wear very holy garments. And they loved to be seen by people as being very religious. You see, this is why it's so dangerous for the church. And why Jesus sets in stone the name of the Pharisees. Because that name Pharisee has become synonymous with hypocrisy. And why Jesus did this is because it's so dangerous for people who are within the church. Because it's easy to look at neighbors, somebody outside, somebody who's living in adultery, someone who is doing something they look bad, people who are out rioting and are drunken and doing things in, we can notice it and see it and they say, that is evil. And then we can sit in judgment and feel good about ourselves because we don't do those sorts of things. Our lives are clean. Our lawns are mowed. Sometimes. But we love to point to ourselves mentally and love for people to see us as something that we're not. Jesus says, what about the inside? What about what's in your heart? What about those things? They didn't need or want Jesus as a Savior because they believed themselves righteous. Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He wasn't saying that they weren't sinners, but it was in their own view that they were righteous. And these people, they were so dedicated to religion. He says they're tithing even the herbs of the garden. That is really precise. They're taking a sprig of mint, and so, all right, you have 10 leaves of mint over here, and you put one in the dish. So that's going to go to the synagogue for a gift. And here you've got your basil, and you take off 10 leaves. One goes. These people are precise on their religion. They are going overboard. They are following all the externals. They're going through all the right motions. They look so holy. Jesus said, you've neglected the weightier thing. You should have done those things. It's good to be religious. It's good to be moral and clean. But with what heart? What is the intention behind it? Is it to make everyone else believe that you're good? Is it to be seen by other people? Or is it to be seen by God? We are created for the glory of God. If we do things to be seen by men, we are doing them not for God's glory, but for our own. And we are just as culpable, just as wicked as someone who grandstands and tries to be on on television and you know, social media and seen as really something. We're trying to be celebrities in our own peer group. God isn't impressed at all. Jesus says that not only are they like this, but they infect other people. So, how I read this text is Jesus has this sit down with the lawyers and the Pharisees. And then he goes into application to the people, to his disciples in chapter 12. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So that's the point he's really getting to. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They're in chapter 12. And so that's why I wanted to read all the way down through there. Bring that in because that is the application to you. Beware. Be careful about it. Jesus says, here that these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And he says, woe to you, Pharisees, you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So in the synagogue, they would have had, it was the synagogue worship was actually closer to what we do today in our church than say temple worship. Temple worship is where you have the sacrifices and everything. But the synagogue was a building and with seating in it, and the people would, you would have your scrolls there of the Old Testament, and they would have seats in the front that were looking out to the crowd. And those were the best seats because that was for the scholars. That was for the men who knew the Torah. And so they liked to sit there and be known as the people who were very learned in God's Word. But what was the point of it? It was for the people out there watching to acknowledge. It wasn't because they loved God's Word because they loved God. They wanted to please God, but rather it was for the people out there in the audience to realize just how knowledgeable this man was. It's a warning for pastors. So when you're called to be on this side, there's an especial warning that I'm not preaching to impress you. I'm preaching as someone who is called by God to say His words, to feed the sheep, to nourish you spiritually. I'm not here to make you think that I am a great preacher. I am here to turn you to Christ. And if I'm not doing that, if your hearts are not lifted to Christ, if you're just sitting there thinking, oh, what a swell guy he is, we really like James, I have failed. Because this is God's Word. The intention is not for you to praise man, but for your hearts to be lifted to heaven, to be lifted up to God, for you to draw near to Him. These words of Jesus, these woes, they hit at all of us. Because everyone here has an inclination to this. And Jesus says, this is, and notice that he says three times, woe. Woe to you, Pharisees. In 43, woe to you, Pharisees. In 44, woe to you. It's a threefold woe. This is for, in Hebrew, it is a, it's as emphatic as you can get. And look what he does to the lawyers as well. Same thing. Woe to you lawyers. Woe to you lawyers. Woe to you lawyers. Not only are these men externally righteous, looking for the praise of men, and internally have not submitted to God, but they also are infecting the people around them. That's why Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. If you've made bread, you know what leaven does, a leavening agent. You put it in there, you put it into the flour, you mix it in, and you mix all of the ingredients together, and what happens? The whole thing rises. That's what makes the bread rise. You have to put something in there, to put some yeast in there, something, to make it rise. And it affects the whole loaf. So this little bit, this little pinch of something gets in there and it infects everything. We use it and we're glad for it in bread making. But the picture here is that these people, these teachers that are being Pharisaical, these Pharisees who are externally moral and good and internally they have done nothing, they're infecting the whole group. Jesus says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over with them without knowing it. Why he says this is because it was unclean, and this is a biblical, this was in Moses' law, and God had given to Moses that those who touched a dead body, those who walked over a grave, were unclean for 7 days. And so when the people would come into town and come into Jerusalem for the feast week, and there would be all these graves, these graveyards around Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem. So as the people are traveling in, thousands and thousands of people traveling into Jerusalem, and everything is filling up. They didn't want anybody to accidentally step on a grave and then be unclean for the entire feast week, because that kind of defeats the purpose. It would really stink. You're going over there for this great feast. This is your once a year time when you're all together as the people of God and you're having this feast. And then if you become unclean ceremonially, you can't participate. You have to remain unclean. And so then what they would do is they would whitewash the graves. So they were marked graves. And so then everyone could see, I should not step there. I shouldn't step over there. And so they don't just cross a field and become ceremonially unclean. Jesus says, you're like an unmarked grave. People walk over them and become unclean. Like they don't even realize that you are infecting them with false religion. But he says there in chapter 12, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. It will be revealed. Perhaps not to your fellow people. That would be embarrassing. If your secret thoughts, what you had thought about in your quiet moments, your less good moments, when you gave vent to anger, to hateful thoughts, to lustful thoughts, God says that's not going to be hidden. You might be able to hide it from people, but on Judgment Day, it will all be made known. Jesus said this is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, you know where that word comes from? It's actually from ancient Greek theater. That was the origin of it. It was basically, it meant a stage actor, an actor. Literally, it means the interpreter from underneath. Because in the ancient Greek play, they were the one that came up with theater. Ancient Greeks, so this is 400 years, 500 years before Christ. They came up with theater, and they had the actors, one or two or three actors on stage, and they wore a mask. The whole thing. Through the whole thing, they wore a mask, and so they would speak out from the mask, and so they would use their body language, their voices, to try to get emotion across because their face was covered. And so the entire time, you never saw the actor. You didn't know who it was, the real person underneath. What you saw was the mask. And so from that, we take our word hypocrite. Someone who wears a mask and you never see what is inside. Christians, you were called to be genuine. The genuine article. That what you do externally comes from a heart that is cleansed. You are externally moral. Why? Because it's what pleases God. Because Jesus has bought you. Because Jesus has died for you, that you might be cleansed from your sins. And because you are cleansed from your sins, for those who are in Christ are cleansed from sin. And because you are cleansed from sin, you cleanse your actions also. And this gets back to that theme that we've had in, over the last month. By their fruits you will know them. These people are trying to bear good fruit while they're a bad tree. Might be able to trick people, but you will never fool God. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The scripture acts as a mirror. It shows you who you are. God gives you this to see who are you supposed to be in your heart, in private, where no one else can see. Do you look in God's Word? Do you look into the mirror? It's easy to kid yourself that your hair is combed and your face is washed as long as you don't look in the mirror. But once you look in the mirror, you see who you are. You see when your hair isn't combed and you didn't shave very well this morning or something. Look into God's Word. See who God tells you you must be. Because when you look at it honestly, what you find is that you fall short of the glory of God. That your heart hasn't been right. It hasn't been perfect. So unlike the Pharisees who had no need of a Savior, when you look into God's Word honestly and He deals with your heart, you say, I must have a Savior. I cannot be what God requires of me. I haven't been what God requires of me. As you look and you see who you truly are, then you see your need for a Savior, and you must throw yourself onto the Savior in faith. But God has done this. God has done this. He has won salvation for you. It is accomplished. So that's why Jesus isn't just beating these Pharisees up just to expose them as crummy people. Just so you can go home and feel bad about yourself and say, well, I'm probably a Pharisee too, and I have tried to maintain a persona. I have tried to maintain an external moral behavior so that people would think I'm a good person and then just feel bad about it. That's not the point. The point is to come to Christ. That's why in this context Jesus says this, because He is calling you to repentance. Beware. Be careful. Look at this. Take heed. He's calling you to look at yourself. To come to Him. To come to Him for salvation, the only way of salvation. To put off hypocrisy. Don't have a moral exterior with an immoral interior, but be the genuine article. Don't try to fool people and think that you're fooling God as well. You claim to live for Christ. You claim Christ as your Lord. Remember the vows that we just heard. I will live. I do claim Christ as Lord. I will live wholly to Him. I will put off the works of the flesh and the devil. Be the genuine article. Live up to your vows. God knows that you can't do this perfectly, that you haven't done this perfectly, which is why you need a Savior. Once again, Jesus came to call sinners and not the righteous to repentance. And so Jesus Christ is open for you. Come to Him in repentance. Don't try to be moral on your own and think that you will be okay in the day of judgment. You must have Christ. You must be found in Him. There are no hypocrites before God. No masks. Brothers and sisters, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. We thank You that You teach us from it. We are aware that there are many times when we have kept up an appearance of righteousness, of holiness, when our minds were far from You. When in our hearts we were sinning against You. the anger, the lust, the greed. Lord, we've broken your commandments, but we do not desire to be hypocrites. We desire to avoid that, and we thank you that you have spoken to us and exposed that in us so that we might come to you. Lord, help us to be the genuine article, to live before you knowing that nothing is hidden in your sight, and that one day all will be revealed. Lord, help us to do this. Help each of us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name.